Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that brings us to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25. I recently read the story of a young man from a wealthy family who was about to graduate from high school. He was customary in the affluent community in which he lived for parents to give their graduating children a new car. And so the young man and his dad went from dealership to dealership trying to locate a car that he would like. Well, about a week before graduation, they found the perfect car. And, of course, the young man was sure it would be sitting in the driveway on the day that he received his diploma. On the eve of his graduation, however, his father handed him a small package wrapped colorfully. It was a Bible. The young man threw it down, and he angrily left the house and never spoke to his father again. Several years later, news came of his father's death, which brought the son home again. Following the funeral services, he sat down one evening going through all of his father's possessions when he came across the Bible. Overwhelmed with grief, he opened it for the first time, and as he opened it, a cashier's check fell into his lap, dated on the exact date of his graduation, and it was for the exact amount of the car that the father and son had picked out. As I was thinking about that story, it occurred to me that God the Father in His Word has given us the riches of His grace. But what we must do, brethren, is we must open the book. And as we do, we will understand all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge that are hid in Christ. However, if we fail to do so, we are going to be like that young man. We are going to be filled with regret. We will regret that we didn't spend enough time in the Word of God that we might be rooted and grounded in the faith. And when the years are no longer kind to you, you will look back the corridor of time with sadness and regret that you didn't study the Word and take advantage of all the opportunities that God has given you. And this is why we gather in meetings such as this, that you might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and may it be to the praise of His glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 25, the Apostle Paul writes, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. It has been said that the church today is like concrete. It's all mixed up and hardened in its traditions. And the reason there is so much confusion in the body of Christ is because there has been a failure to acknowledge Paul's apostleship and message. Coming to the revelation of the mystery is liberating. The Bible will become a new book to you if you rightly divide it. And as we come to this portion this evening, it is essential that we understand Paul's apostleship and the significance of it and the message that he received from the Lord of glory. In verse 25, he begins out, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you." I was made a minister, Paul says. Now, we know that he was not made a minister by Peter or any of the apostles of the kingdom. They didn't gather together one day and say, "This Paul is up and coming, let's appoint him as one of the apostles." Paul is not the 12th apostle of the kingdom, and mark these words and mark them well, he is not the 13th apostle of the kingdom. His apostleship is unique. It is neither of men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Galatians 1:1. Paul was a very special case in the eyes of God. He was separated from his mother's womb and called by his grace. And so the apostle Paul was given his apostleship by the Lord of glory. And to whom was he ministering? If you drop down to verse 27, we read, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery," notice, "among the Gentiles." Paul was raised up not to preach the kingdom gospel, but to preach the gospel of the grace of God to the Gentiles. Now that was unheard of in time past. No one was sent to the Gentiles as Gentiles in time past. God had made a provision for them, but they had to come through Israel. In a sense, they became a Jew by religion. They had to be circumcised. They had to keep the law. They had to bring the blood sacrifice and offerings. And even at that, they were secondary citizens. They could not hold any of the offices such as prophet, priest, and king. No one was sent to the Gentiles in time past. The scriptures are very clear in Ephesians chapter 2 that we had no hope and we were without God in the world. We perished in those days. Whenever God brought Israel out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, he brought them to the shores of the Red Sea. And in so doing, as they were encamped there, they heard the noise of the chariots coming in a distance and in a cloud of dust. And as the enemy approached, ready to overtake the chosen nation, God raised a pillar of cloud between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it separated the two camps the entire night. To the Egyptians, the cloud was darkness. And when God brings on darkness, brethren, you can't see your hand in front of your feet. They were frozen in their tracks. They couldn't move. On the other side of the column was light and fire, warmth to warm them in the cold desert night. And the column and cloud stood there between the two. And God parted the Red Sea, and the water stood as a heap on the right and on the left. And the children of Israel nearly a million or more cross through the midst of the Red Sea on dry ground. And once they were safely on the other side, God drew his enemies, the Gentiles, into the midst of the Red Sea, into the jaws of death, and the waters came in upon them, and they perished, all of them, in a watery grave. Some years later, when Joshua was bringing the children of Israel out of the wilderness into the promised land, all those Gentile nations that stood in the way perished. When he came to Ai, 12,000 men and women died in one day. Some years later, Samson was raised up, one of the judges in Israel. And as the Philistines were chastening and they were coming down and they were persecuting God's people, we see that Samson took the jawbone of an ass and he literally slew 1,000 Philistines. We fell like flies in time past. On another occasion, when the Assyrians had surrounded the house of Israel, it looked like impending doom, that it was going to be a massacre. 185,000 had assembled, and God intervened. And one angel, in 1 8-hour period, slew all 185,000. We had no hope. We were without God in the world back then. But now we are to draw near through the blood of Christ. You see, God has set Israel aside nationally in unbelief temporarily. And he has raised up the Apostle Paul to go to the Gentiles. And today, God is doing something new and different among the Gentiles. That's you and me. Today, we are tasting of the riches of his grace. And we need to go back to our rooms this evening, brethren, and get down on our knees and thank God for his grace. Here in Colossians 1:25, the apostle goes on to say that he was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, according to the grace of God, as we'll see in a moment, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And so it was given to the apostle Paul as he received this special revelation to complete the word of God. Now, Paul made reference to that in his early ministry, but now he is beginning to show to us that that time has come. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8. Here the apostle says, charity or love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, interestingly, all three of those sign gifts are connected directly to the word of God. Notice the apostle says that prophecy shall fail. Shall the prophecies that the prophets gave in time past fail? By no means. Paul is speaking here about the supernatural gift of prophecy. When the prophets were raised up, you see, before the written word of God, the prophets were forth-tellers. They literally spoke the Word of God. Their words were inspired. They were also foretellers of things to come. But that gift now has failed. It has passed from the scene, and it's been replaced with something infinitely better, the written Word of God. And then the apostle goes on to say, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Now, obviously, tongues refers to languages. Paul isn't saying that languages are going to cease. I'm speaking to you in the English language this evening. Rather, he is teaching us that the supernatural gift of tongues was going to cease. That was the ability, when that gift came upon one back in these days, that they could speak in a language that they never learned instantaneously. They could take the commission of reconciliation to the world and speak in languages that they didn't know to communicate the gospel of the grace of God. But this gift, too, has ceased. It has been replaced with translators today and different translations into all languages. When Brother Joe Watkins and I were in the Philippines, we had traveled down to Cebu, and we were meeting with pastors and teachers and Bible women. There were over 250 there that day, and the room was packed. And one of the brethren came up to me just before my message, and he said, well, Pastor Sadler, would you mind if I translate this into Cebuano? And I said, well, that'd be fine, brother. I know some speakers don't like to have a translator, but I don't mind it at all. In fact, I rather like it, and I'll tell you why. You can stand there and kind of hone your next thought perfectly. And so usually I would use about five or six sentences, and I'd stop. And the translator would quickly translate that. And in this one area of my message, I wanted it to have a real impact. And so I paused the moment, and I said a short sentence. And the translator went on and on and on and on. And when he was done, I turned to him slowly, and I said, did I say all that, brethren? And the Filipinos just busted out in laughter. They just thought that was absolutely hilarious. But we use translators today. And we have translations, I think, in just about every language of the world today or near it. Then finally, Paul says, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Has knowledge vanished away? No, we have knowledge of the Scriptures this very hour. Paul's talking about the gift of knowledge, to know the mind and will of God supernaturally. How is it that Peter knew that Ananias and Sapphira had kept back part of the proceeds from the land they sold? He peered right into their heart with the gift of knowledge and exposed their evil way, and they carried both of those two out dead. Today, we see that the knowledge we desire to understand today and have today is the written Word of God. If you want to know the mind and will of God, don't look for a supernatural gift. Open the Scriptures, and herein you have the mind of God and His will. Then Paul goes on to say in verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Now, here he's making a reference when he says, for we know in part, he's referring to the sign gifts. They were the incomplete way. They were the childish way. They were the immature way. And he says, and we prophesy in part. Why? Because he hadn't received yet the full revelation from Christ. It's early on here in his ministry. And then in verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. I had a dear brother call me one time when I was pastoring the local assembly at Falls Bible Church, and he believed in speaking in tongues. Dear brother, he knew and loved the Lord. We had great fellowship together over the phone. And when we came to this passage, he was asking me what I believed on it because he had heard via the grapevine that Pastor Sadler didn't believe in the gift of tongues. And so we came to this portion, and he read this passage, and he said, see, Brother Sadler, it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. When that which is perfect, which is Christ, comes, then that which is in part, the supernatural sign gifts of the Acts period, would pass away. And I said, well, that's an interesting interpretation, but it doesn't fit the context nor the Greek language in which it's set in. I told him in verse 10 that the entire passage is in the neuter gender. If it was referring to Christ, it would be in the masculine gender. And so we would say, when he who is perfect is come. But rather it says, but when that which is perfect is come. Neuter gender, it's referring to a thing or an object, such as this podium here. And so it is not a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ at all. But rather, and when Paul says, but when that which is perfect or complete is come, which is, I believe, the written word of God, and specifically Paul's revelation, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, beloved ones, when God takes something away, he always replaces it with something else, something that is infinitely better. So when the Lord removed the supernatural sign gifts, in verse 13, Paul says, and now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Notice the apostle says, and now abideth faith, hope, and love. Now this dear brother was saying that in eternity we'll have faith, hope, and love. And again, I had to graciously correct him because I pointed out to him the faith here refers to the faith found in Paul's epistles, the faith of Christ, the faith in Christ, all the doctrines of grace. Our dispensation is characterized by faith. But I pointed out to him, whenever we go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, we won't need to have faith any longer. We'll be standing right in his presence. I won't have to have faith he is. I'll be standing there looking at him, so faith will give way to sight. And hope. This is a heavenly hope and calling that we have as members of his body. But hope in eternity will give way to reality. I no longer have to hope for heaven when I'm in glory. And love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And the reason being is faith will give way to sight, hope give way to reality, and love will continue through time and eternity as we love one another. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. Faith, hope, and love, those are the three crowning graces today. As we come back to chapter 1, let us look at verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. There's the faith. And how the Colossians faithfully labored for the Lord. And the love which ye have to all the saints. And the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. These three crowning graces are found throughout Paul's epistles. They should be true of your Christian life. They should be true of each of our grace assemblies. As we come over now back to our passage, notice Paul says, whereof I was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God or complete the word of God. And so it was given the apostle Paul to complete the word of God. And what did he complete it with? He tells you right in the next verse, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations past. Paul filled it up with the mystery. John, on the other hand, completed the word of God in regard to prophecy. And so he gleans all the Old Testament prophecies back there in Daniel and Ezekiel and the other prophets, and he sets them in a chronological order, and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he sets them on a timeline and fills in the blanks for us. Now, if you want to know more about things to come in the book of Revelation, you'll just want to pick up a commentary back there. So Paul completed the word of God as far as the mystery. John completed the prophetic scriptures. But notice in verse 26, Paul says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations past. The mystery. Notice the definite article is used there, the mystery. Paul's talking about the entire program of God. He is referring here to the truth of the one body. Jews and Gentiles in one body, saved by grace alone. And that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Also, we have a heavenly hope and calling. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the uppertaker, brethren. I'm listening for the sound of that trump, and what a glorious sound is going to be. The mystery. And notice it was hid from ages and generations past. Now I have a challenge for you. When Paul speaks about the mystery in Ephesians 3:8, he calls it the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the sense there is untraceable, untrackable. You cannot track the footprints of the revelation of the mystery back to the Old Testament. It's simply not there. The mystery is not hidden in the types. It is not hidden in the prophets. It is not hidden in the four Gospels or the early part of Acts. It was hidden in the mind of God and first revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. It was hid, as it says here, from ages and generations past. But I like what he says next. But now is made manifest to his saints. Now it's revealed. It's no longer a secret. Now it is revealed in the letters of the Apostle Paul. And notice in verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, or the riches of this glorious mystery. Now, I call your attention to something that maybe you've never noticed before. Notice in verse 26, you have the mystery. But when you drop down to verse 27, you have this mystery. And what I have found through the years is that there are seven mysteries within the mystery program. And normally they are introduced with a mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep. Or this mystery in other forms. And so these are the mysteries within the mystery. And it's a great study. I developed a whole series on this and I enjoyed it so. But notice this mystery, what it is. It's among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can we even begin to take that in? I'm not sure whether we can or not. Christ in you. Do you realize the Spirit of Christ dwells within you? That's what this passage is saying. He's with us every step of the way. And he goes on to say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hope of glory. What does the apostle mean by that? Well, it's many faceted like a diamond, but I think two of the main ones would be we have an inheritance in Christ. Let's go back to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3:6. That the Gentiles, you need to read yourself into these passages. That's you and me. This is our mail. We can glean from this. It's great stuff. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. You look it up. That's joint heirs. We are joint heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance. What belongs to him belongs to us. He's going to have glory in heaven for all that he's accomplished. And we see we too will receive glory and honor and give it right back to him for what he has accomplished on our behalf. And then I call your attention to the next one where it says the same body. That is a joint body. Jews and Gentiles in one body without distinction. And then he says, and partakers, joint partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And the promise there is the promise of eternal life. Back to Colossians. The hope of glory, one of the facets of that is we have a heavenly inheritance. We are co-heirs with Christ. That's our hope that we'll be seated with him. But it also entails immortality. As you sit in your seat tonight, you are a mortal being. Mortal refers to your physical body. Death is stalking each and every one of us. And on those of us who are getting a little older, he's gaining on us. But we have the hope of immortality, to never die again. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has that at this hour. He has immortality dwelling in the light. That refers to his glorified, resurrected body. Immortality always refers to the physical body. The Greeks, Plato in particular, believed in the immortality of the soul. Christianity was the first to introduce the immortality of the body through the resurrection. Luke says concerning Christ, that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, that after his resurrection, Christ showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. He was seen of 500 brethren at once, seen of James, who was in unbelief originally, and Paul, which offers the most credible evidence of all. James and Paul were both in unbelief. But when Paul looked up on that Damascus road and saw the Lord of glory, his stony heart of flesh melted right within him, and he believed the gospel on the spot. We have the hope of immortality, a glorified, resurrected body. Verse 28. Notice the apostle says, whom we preach. What was Paul preaching, or whom was Paul preaching? Here I'd like you to notice that Paul was not preaching current events. He was not preaching a theological system of extremes like so many do, such as the Colossians here, some of whom had given themselves over to Gnosticism. Paul preached Christ and him crucified. He preached a living person. You see, Christianity is not a religion, only in a very secondary sense. It's a life to be lived. It's a relationship, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, as we move on here in this passage, I call your attention to the phraseology, every man. Count them. Notice, it's there three times in this passage. Paul was warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul warned every man. The gospel is universal. It transcends all nationalities, all races, all countries, rich and poor, those who are privileged and those underprivileged. We see here that the gospel that Paul preached went out to every man. And so when he warns every man, I think he's isolating the unsaved out. He's telling us that he preached the gospel of salvation to them, that they might be saved. Now, as Paul presented the gospel, he always did so against the backdrop of judgment. You'll remember that whenever he ministered to Felix, that he taught him concerning righteousness, temperance, self-control, something Felix knew nothing about, and the judgment to come. Now, when you look at that, when Paul turned to the judgment to come, he explained it so vividly that Felix literally trembled in his seat. And I think we need to be that pointed sometimes as well. Whether you're here tonight, young or old, if you are yet outside of Christ, we want you to know that God loves you and Christ died for your sins. In fact, he loves you so deeply, he sent his only begotten Son to the cross to die for you. But if you spurn that love, if you reject Christ as your personal Savior, you are going to find at some point in your life, if you haven't already, that you're walking across the rotten planks of human existence, and below you is the lake of fire. And as you walk through this life, every so often when you take a step, it breaks through and you have a brush with death. I had two or three of those prior to being saved, and I'm sure you've had them as well. But the day of your death, when you plunge through those planks and you come under the judgment of God, you are going to go down and down and down into the pit forevermore. down as far as the wickedness that you did in this life took you. But you can be saved tonight simply by believing the gospel that Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day. Then Paul goes on to say, teaching every man in all wisdom. Paul taught the believers. So once they come to know the Lord, he just didn't leave them. He either had someone else come in behind him and follow up in the ministry of the word, or he himself stayed there and grounded them in the faith, and specifically in the mystery. There were a number of prophetic experts back in Paul's day, and there's a number today, but very few who knew and understood the mystery. And so Paul centered his attention here on the mystery. Now, we're to proclaim the whole God, whole word of God, in light of the revelation of the mystery. You see, brethren, as we teach, we want your roots, your spiritual roots, to go very deeply into the fertile soil of God's word, that you might bear fruit to the honor and to the glory of God. And then Paul goes on to add that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Well, you say, well, Pastor, no one's perfect. Well, when you step into the presence of Christ, you had better be perfect. Without being perfect, you will never see God. And the only way you can be perfect, because you are very imperfect, myself included, is you must be in Christ, because He is the righteousness of God. He is holiness. He is perfect. And when we are put into Him, we too are perfect. If death would lay its icy grip on your hand tonight, you'd be able to step directly into the presence of Almighty God. Not because of anything you have done, but because of the riches of His grace. So we're imperfect. We're a little lackadaisical sometimes in studying the Word and fellowshipping with the saints. And it was Paul's desire that these brethren, and it's our desire for you, young and old, that you'd grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that at the judgment seat of Christ, we can present you complete and mature. That's what the term perfect means, before the Lord, blameless before Him. And finally, whereunto I also labor, striving, notice, according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Wherefore I also labor. The ministry, whether it's your personal ministry or whether you're a pastor or a teacher, it's a labor. And we strive to make known the gospel. And as we are so doing, there's a great deal of opposition from the world and from the flesh and the devil. It's a constant struggle. And you know you're doing the work when you're fighting all three of those day and night. Wherefore, Paul says, I labor. Paul rolled up his sleeves and got down in the trenches with the brethren. He didn't lord it over the saints. He was right down there on the front line with them. I'll tell you, when I read his apostolic journeys, I get tired just reading them. I don't know how he kept that kind of pace, but he tells us how he did right here. Striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. We see he drew his strength and his power from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what we have here is God's working in and through us to carry out the counsel of His will. In this passage right here, brethren, you have human responsibility and the sovereignty of God. The two in the Word of God always balance one another. Paul labored, the Lord labored through him to make known His will and this revelation of the mystery. so we labor together. I thought it was very commendable when the BBF board had Pastor Baker come up here. You know, years ago, we had those ever-ready batteries. Remember them? The ever-ready batteries that were never ready when you needed them. Well, I switched over to the Energizer Bunny. The Energizer, you know, the little rabbit. I don't have my ears with me. That goes with the drum going down. He keeps going and going and going. Kind of reminds me of Pastor Baker. You know, at this season in his life, you would think he'd be down in the Bahamas with Irene sipping a glass of cold lemonade. But you know, it just touched my heart when Brother Baker says, I haven't finished my course yet. There's still things to do. And after 60 years of ministry, which is a tribute to God's grace, may the Lord continue to use Brother Baker. And may he serve as an example to us of the importance of fighting the good fight of the faith and finishing the course. He, like Paul, labored in the gospel. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this day for another day of grace. We are so wonderfully blessed, Lord, to be blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. We're so grateful that the Lord Jesus Christ stepped across the stars into this world of sin and woe to redeem us back to thee. Lord, we just pray the preaching of thy word throughout the rest of this conference. May each of the speakers and each of the messages be spoken in the power of the Spirit, and may it be to your honor and glory in Christ. For it's in his precious, precious name we pray. Amen.